We begin a new series tonight called Strongholds. And we begin with uniforms. Uniforms are valuable things for designation, for identity, for symbols of authority or position or rank or responsibilities or tasks or passions. It means something when somebody wears a uniform. Uniforms can explain how we spend our time. They can explain what our expertise might be. They can explain our background or how we've invested our time or explain our competencies. They can tell a story about us. In their proper context, uniforms inform and communicate. Out of place, they can create discomfort. They can tell a story we'd rather not tell. Out of place. You know, like wearing a uniform to church. I've had conversations for the last 2 weeks. Sounds kind of cultish. Who's bringing the Kool-Aid? My favorite was Beth's expression. I'm sorry, what did you say? The Branch Covidians. If we wear blue jeans and t-shirts, what do we do with people that are visiting for the first time? Won't we make them feel awkward and uncomfortable? Yep. What if I don't wear jeans? What if I don't have a white t-shirt? What if I don't want to? What if? We've already created discomfort, okay? It's in the room. As a matter of fact, we had our children that aren't even in the room right now, that are back there in Bible class, wearing white t-shirts and blue jeans. Why? They don't know why. Because somebody told them to, so they did. We've created more tension by going, that was tonight, I thought it was next week. More tension by, nobody told me, great, here I am wearing this. No. Uniforms can be a source of helpfulness and a source of distraction. I've intentionally created some discomfort tonight. I was being rather snotty about not explaining why we're doing what we're doing. I just said to people, just do it. Just do it. Because the senior pastor said so. And I know I created people that walked away from going, senior pastor said so. And I think all that is good enough reason to pray. Holy God, tonight, speak to our hearts. Put some context into the uniformity that we have experienced, some with curiosity and some with distress, all of us with a few question marks. We ask, God, that you allow your spirit to move freely in this room. And God, while we may not understand jeans and t-shirts, we do understand that you are merciful and good. So if you would move in this room, we will seek, Father, right now to allow our hearts to be open to you. In Jesus' name, amen.
I want to say something real quick.
Kim would like to say something real quick.
So I had a teacher who...
She had a teacher who...
Should I talk into the mic?
Should I talk into the mic, she asks. Go ahead.
So I had a teacher once on Friday the 13th tell all of us to dress in black.
Mm-hmm.
And he showed up in all white. So today I was like, is this a trick? Is he going to show up different than all of us? But I do have my white underneath.
Okay. If you would not peel off clothes, that would be great. And if you would keep your conversation to yourself, that would also be great. We humans... do our best to create a sense of connectedness, a sense of unity, but we want to take shortcuts. And so instead of us pursuing things that will create unity, we try to use as a shortcut uniformity. Uniformity. If we all look the same, if we all dress the same. Yesterday morning, I'm sitting and looking over these notes, and I'm sitting in McDonald's, and it was right as a church got out of worship, because when these families came in, all the men were wearing ties, even the littlest boys. All the women were wearing the same dress except for the pattern on the fabric. The hair was the same. The shoes were the same. It was uncanny. It was a little bit charming, but it also made its way into my notes. Because sometimes we are either blatant about it or we give off subtle messages that we would appreciate it if everybody would behave like this, would speak like this. As a matter of fact, 15 years ago, as we were starting the Renovatus Church of Christ, among a bunch of people that came from the heritage of the Churches of Christ, you know what our greatest challenge was in the first year? We discovered we spoke Christianese. We had an insider language. We would use catchphrases and words that meant things to us. But if I used the same phrase with my neighbors, they would go, "I don't even know what you just said." And so it was just really hard. And every time we would have a worship time together, we would also spend time afterwards saying, "Okay, Kevin, you said this." And I'm going, "I thought I was being careful." It was challenging because it's not a Church of Christ thing. It's not a Christian thing. It's a thing. It's a human experience. We try to create unity, and an easy, tidy shortcut is uniformity. And it works on the surface. And it's effective, but it doesn't create depth and authenticity. It's possible. It's possible to create unity with uniformity, but we run the risk of creating artificial bastions, fortresses of religiosity rather than strongholds of relationships. It looks good, but we run the risk of creating a shell that doesn't just protect our hearts from the outside world. It creates a fortress that Jesus refuses to penetrate. And I don't want to sound grim, but I also need to be honest here. It's really easy for one to live their entire lives saying all the right words, feeling all the right things, but never actually experiencing relationship with Jesus Christ. I can tell you my story. Jesus was in my family before I was born. He was part of my home and part of my lifestyle. I grew up in youth groups that helped me to see him and experience him, and it was beautiful and rich and warm. It was inspiring for me to see how professionally ministry had impacted my family. And so it wasn't anybody's surprise that all three of the Woods boys became ministers. And I was a full-time youth minister for several years before I realized I could say all the right words and never give the Holy Spirit any room to move in me. As a matter of fact, I did. A church was paying me a full-time wage, well, I was a youth minister, a part-time wage to spend more than 40 hours a week leading children and teenagers to Jesus Christ. And the Holy Spirit, though he was in me, he was locked up. He was imprisoned. He had no access to my words or behaviors because, frankly, I'm just being candid here, frankly, I could do this better without the Spirit's input because I knew the words, because I knew the behaviors. I could do this without the Spirit's presence. And if I gave him access, what might he do? What might happen if I didn't have control? And I can tell you about a Thursday evening at a teen Bible camp on Camp Dorena down by Cottage Grove when I gave my heart to Jesus. And I decided his control beat out my control. And it's been an ongoing battle, but I'm telling you, that uniformity is a real thing. At Renovatis, we rarely do things right. I mean, you know, right. We sort of do whatever we want to do. Okay, that's not really true, but we feel some freedom. I sort of liked it that when I said, okay, everybody wear jeans and t-shirts, most everybody said, that's weird, okay. It was like, yeah, we got it. You're weird because, well, we're weird. Okay, got it. Is that the 13th or is that next Sunday? When is that? Okay, got it. And it's not a big deal. But even that could become a problem because we can get cutesy about being different, about fitting things to how our community does community and not really paying attention to the Holy Spirit. Do you hear me? You know what I'm talking about? So during this study, I want for us to be deliberate about courageously, fearfully, cautiously, thoughtfully standing before God and saying, okay, we're paying attention and we want you to be our stronghold rather than us create our own stronghold that we'll invite you into. How do we, as a faith community, as Jesus believers and followers, create a system where we can avoid the pressures to act and speak and do the right things in order to feel worthy of God's love? Because isn't that the intent? Isn't that at the bottom of everything we do? I want to carry myself. I want to do life in such a way so that at the end of the day, I feel held. I'm confident and competent. I can hear the voice of Holly Walhood, and I can hear the voice of angels, and I can hear the voice of the Holy Spirit saying, God does love you. Knowing that I'm worthy before him, not if I speak well, but because he loves me, because of me and in spite of me. Not because I do it right, but because I'm made in his image. Not because I'm getting better and so, okay, I think he's going to be okay enough eventually. If I give him just a little more time, I'm not going to zap him right now. Oh, no, that's not it at all. He looks at me. He looks at all this and goes, oh, I love that kid. He's got all of my artwork on his refrigerator. But in our humanity, there are strongholds that we cling to. There are fortresses that we build around our beliefs that keep us from really experiencing his mercy, really experiencing the full and unique love that God has to offer each one of us. On October 27th, we're going to get to the reading in the daily audio Bible reading of the book of Hebrews. And this is helpful because it's written to a bunch of religious people. It's written to, well, Hebrews. So it's the Jewish people that have decided to follow Jesus. But their whole background, the Jewish faith is the icon of people that keep the rules. that say the right words, that do the right things. They have systems built on systems built on systems so that everybody does it right. We got this one figured out. We know what God wants. We've got the rules down. And just in case we miss something, we're going to put a set of rules around that so that we are so covered, we are so protected. Hebrews will help us in our fortress discovery, in our fortress unbuilding, in establishing what he has in mind. We're not alone in this. The Jewish people are going to have something to say to us. There's lots of controversy over who wrote the book of Hebrews. My leaning is it was Paul. It sounds Pauline-ish in a lot of ways. And so throughout the 5 weeks, I'm going to say Paul. I could be wrong. Discuss it with me when we get to heaven. But God was really intentional to couch the Christian experience in the Jewish faith. Jesus was Jewish. I had a Jewish Christian come to our home and stayed a few nights with Brenda and I. Not only was she Jewish, but she was from Brooklyn. And we got to talking one evening about Jesus having dinner with Mary and Martha. And she says, "You people." What? Who people? Oh, you non-Jewish people, is what she got around saying. You read it like this. Jesus said, "Martha, Martha, why are you..." Jesus was Jewish, she says. Wait, she said, Jesus was Jewish. What he said was, "Martha, Martha." He was of the Hebrew faith. And it is within the bounds of that story that he begins to contextualize all these rules, all these do's and don'ts. All these rules that he's discussing, those rules were authored by God. They're not incidental. They're not to be dismissed. Oh, that's the Old Testament, so we're New Testament people, so we can dismiss that. There's something to be grasped in that, so we need to pay attention. Hebrews is the story of human beings breaking free from the systems that are used to provide some guidance and some structure. To build a bridge, what you don't do first is pour cement. First, you take forms and you put shape and you put steel in place and you do all that is necessary so that when you pour the concrete, it stays where it's supposed to go in the place that will create the most strength. The Old Testament was the set of rules and do's and don'ts that provided some structure and some beauty and some form and some shape to things. Hebrews is, I believe, Paul's treatise on breaking free. It's all about, well, tonight it's all about the one true stronghold. Week 2 is going to be about the false strongholds. Week 3 is going to be hope that's found within Jesus, within our stronghold. Week 4 is going to be led by Jay Baker, and we're going to deal with the practicalities. This is what it looks like when you're living free within the confines of that stronghold, and we'll wind up talking about the two mountains that are mountain strongholds. Paul deliberately, carefully, thoughtfully guides his readers in a direction that we are going to pursue with them so that we can experience freedom and transformation. Paul knew that we would be held captive by our human efforts to create and structure. He knew that by our own devices, we were going to become religious. Oh, religion's a beautiful thing. I brush my teeth religiously. Every day, whether I need it or not, it's something that what I do. It's not necessarily a spiritual thing. Religion is something that is repeated often. If you do something religiously, it just is becomes a part of your routine. Do you come to the Vancouver Tech Center religiously on Sunday evenings? That's a good thing. I appreciate it. I'm glad. Don't misunderstand. I'm not giving you permission to not show up here next week. I'm just saying to show up at a place is not enough. My desire is for us to shape some hunger and rekindle some passion so that we're assembling to hear the voice of God. And so the way the writer of Hebrews starts out is so profound. He knew that we would be in pursuit of something that would make us feel better about ourselves and connect with the creator of the universe. He knew that holiness was part of the package. Paul is the one that in 2 Corinthians 10:4 said, well, he just speaks of us using God's mighty weapons to demolish Satan's strongholds. He knew that not only is it going to be our leanings to create strongholds, but he also knew that there is an enemy in this war, and he is so intent on handing us bricks, on giving us all the tools that we need, on doing whatever is necessary so that we're saying, okay, I got control of my life right now, and it's not working well, but it's sort of working, so I'm going to build on this lovely foundation. It's not working out real well, but it could be worse. It could be worse. And Satan keeps handing us bricks so that we can build those strongholds. Perhaps the most important thing I can say to you at this juncture is, as we launch into this, will you ask God to give you the courage to be honest with yourself? To ask yourself, how's that working out for me? Is it really taking me to the place where I'm thriving, or am I just not dying? There's a big difference. Jesus was the one that clearly stated, I've come to give them life. And not just a pulse. He says, life that's abundant. He doesn't want you to survive. He wants you to love life. He has big things in mind for you. It's not just a matter of drudgery and making it through the day. There's something that's going to happen tomorrow that he's going to speak into your life and your world. And he just wants to give you moments when you're going, I saw Jesus. Someday you're going to hear a story from Lisa Stewart about a fork that she found at work. That's a sad, pitiful fork. It's really not about a fork. You know what it's about? It's about Lisa having a moment when she saw God, when she heard the voice of God. And we're paying attention. Kim and Lisa and I were talking about how he does stuff around us all the time. And if you start paying attention, God starts appearing. Well, maybe he doesn't start appearing. Maybe it's just that we're being more attentive to his movement and his words and his actions. Hebrews 1, the first three verses, they offer us a story that's about true life, that's about vitality, that's about holiness that is real, not pretend, not put on, not fake, not, it looks kind of holy, so it'll do. This is real. He starts out his letter by saying this. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. And now in these final days, he has spoken to us through his Son. God promised everything to the Son as an inheritance, and through the Son, he created the universe. The Son radiates God's own glory and expresses his very character. The very character of God, and he sustains everything by his mighty power of his commands. When he had cleansed us from our sins, he sat down in the place of honor at the right hand of a majestic God in heaven. That's the start. He starts out in verse 2 saying, oh, by the way, you want to talk about Jesus? He promised everything. That's this Jesus. Jesus, every inheritance came to him. Oh, this Jesus, verse 2, he created the universe. Oh, this Jesus, he actually radiates the very glory of God. This Jesus, oh, yeah, he reveals the character of God. This Jesus, he sustains everything, verse 3. And then his crowning act, the thing that has this Jesus saying, okay, now I can sit down, is found in this phrase. He cleansed us of our sins. Of all the amazing things that he ever did, including, oh, you know, things like creating the universe, the best, biggest thing that he did was to cleanse you. And that's when he dusted off his hands. And that's when he sat down at the right hand of God. You were his crowning achievement. You are not incidental. You are not just another person in a uniform. He has something beautiful to speak to your heart. The true source of holiness. The true source of wholeness is found in him. As you begin reading Hebrews, you're going to be impressed. I need you to imagine that you're just a Jewish kid and you're reading this verbiage and you're going, yikes. Jesus is greater than the angels. Chapter 1. Jesus is greater than Moses. The Hebrews are going, oh, the lawgiver? Oh, Moses. Moses was the superhero. Moses was the one that brought down the tablets. Moses was the one that spoke the word of God. He's the one that established this beautiful tradition. He was the leader of all leaders. And the Hebrew writer says, and by the way, yeah, this Jesus greater than the lawgiver. Jesus deserves far more glory than Moses, just as a person who builds a house deserves more praise than the house itself. Chapter 3, verse 3. You want to be impressed with a beautiful home? Oh, do that. But don't ignore the architect. Don't ignore the man who actually created this piece of art. Oh, you can be impressed with a Rembrandt, but remember that it's a Rembrandt. Oh, you can be impressed, but remember. Chapter 7, Jesus is greater than Abraham. Again, they're sucking air. He's greater than angels. Whoa, that's big. He's greater than Moses. Oh, that's unimaginable. But then, chapter 7, he's greater than Abraham, the father of the Jewish nation, the one who started it all, the one who is too old to have children but had a child anyways, the one that nearly gave away his inheritance by sacrificing his son, that Abraham. The writer has their attention because they're going, and I thought this Jesus was just a nice guy that was a good rabbi and an important teacher. I think I need to understand a few more things about this Jesus. And then he tosses in this thing that blows their mind, because there is this mystical, mysterious character in Jewish history. It's one of those things that has all of the rabbis, not to mention all the people going, I don't know. You could mention his name, Melchizedek, and have people go, ooh. They didn't know what to do with this Melchizedek guy. Here's what they knew. Here's what they knew. That once upon a time, he was the king of the city of Salem, later to be called Jerusalem. He was not only king of Salem, but he was also the high priest. Can you do that? We don't know, but we got this guy in the history books who did that. His name was Melchizedek. Who in this oral tradition, in this people where they kept track of everything and memorized everything, there was no record of his birth or his death. He just was. It really was one of those dun-dun-dun moments. Okay, you might be dismissive of all that, but one of the stories is one of the stories of Abraham passing through this town of Salem, and he stops to pay homage and respect and give a gift and a sacrifice to the king and the high priest, Melchizedek. And so he's like one of their mysterious superheroes. They don't know exactly what to do with this guy. And the Hebrew writer says, oh, yeah, that Melchizedek guy. This has people leaning forward going, yes, yes. What are you going to tell us about that? Jesus is like him. What? Jesus is like him. You're saying Jesus is king? That's what I'm saying. You're saying Jesus is high priest? That's what I'm saying. Oh, this is a grand moment for the people that are reading this book. And folks, in the next 5 weeks, I need you to put on your impressive shoes. I need you to have an anticipation, an expectation that you're going to learn some things about this Jesus that are not just nice little anecdotal things that will make you live your life better. As a matter of fact, you're going to discover this isn't about your life at all. Whether you live a happy life or not, is all of a sudden it's a nice thing, but it becomes really secondary to the fact that this Jesus is worthy of our praise. I heard you sing those songs tonight. We sang about a Jesus who was remarkable. We sang about a Jesus who has power. We sang. Anyone that puts anything in front of that king really has some thinking to do. And my challenge tonight is for you to decide, wait. Okay, I love Jesus. We're just going to agree we all like Jesus. My question to you is, where do you run first? When you're in a pinch, when you're in trouble, when you're freaking out, when you're broken, when somebody hurts you, when you're wounded, that thing that you run to first, that relationship, that alcohol, that television, that gymnasium, that career, that, I don't know. The question is, where do you run first? I'm not saying that needs to be the stronghold you need to tear down. I just need you to honestly stand in front of that thing and go, okay, this is the battle that I'm identifying. This is the thing that I think is holding me back from really seeing Jesus as he is. There's a reason why I'm not being impressed with Jesus. There's a reason why I dismiss Jesus a little bit. And this might be one of the key blocks in the way. So I want to challenge you to acknowledge the strongholds that you cling to. Because there's two kinds of strongholds. There's those secondary strongholds that are always and consistently inferior. They're not bad, they're just less than. I'm going to be, the senior minister is going to be the first one to tell you that the Renovatus Church of Christ might be the very thing you need to identify. If this is where you're finding your identity, if this is where you're finding your hope, if this is where you find self-esteem, then this might be the idol you need to stand before honestly. I just want you to acknowledge the inferior things. Can we acknowledge our hunger, but at the same time, acknowledge our hunger to be loved purely, unadulterated by God. That's the superior stronghold. If you experience or want to experience that divine satisfaction, then let me submit to you that maybe you're relying on the wrong stronghold. Maybe you can't get to that real place of self-esteem, of self-love, of caring for others with compassion. Chapter 4, verse 14 says, "So then, since we have such a great high priest who has entered heaven, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold firmly to what we believe. The high priest of our understanding, who understands our weaknesses, for he faced all the same testings that we do, yet he didn't sin. So let us come boldly to the throne of our gracious God. There we will receive his mercy and will find grace to help us when we need it." Life holds memorable experiences that happened with important friends. So I'm hanging out with my guys. And he says, "Hey, you and you." And he calls out the four of us and he says, "Follow me. Where are we going?" "Up that mountain." So this is one of those sweet moments, and I'm not sure why he just picks me and those three guys. But as we're walking up there, it's hard to keep from giggling, and it's also really humbling. It's both. You know, it's a beautiful thing to be invited by Jesus to do something special and different. And it's embarrassing to make eye contact with the guys you're leaving behind, but we followed. And the sun's gone down and the trail is dim. But as we walk further and further up the mountain, we're getting less and less giddy. And it becomes somber. And it becomes important. And I'm walking right behind Jesus. And the trail is getting dimmer as the sun is going down further. And I'm just sort of paying attention to his feet. But there comes a moment when the trail is not hiding from me anymore. And I finally sort of pay attention to see what it is that I'm seeing, and I realized the path is being illuminated by Jesus. And I elbow my brother, and he elbows our two friends behind, and we're looking at him. And I'm telling you, God is my witness, he's glowing in the dark. We get to the top of the mountain, and this man that we love so much absolutely has us terrified. I can't describe to you how dazzling this moment was. We can't look at him and we can't look away. And I find myself on my hands and knees, and I'll be honest here, I'm feeling shame, like, I feel like I should not be here. I feel like I'm standing before him and I don't belong. And the surrounding on the top of the hill is lit up by the presence of Jesus. And we guys, the four of us, we stand back a few feet. And in a moment, there's two individuals standing with him. I'm not kidding you. We're we're whispering to each other saying, are you seeing what I'm seeing? And I can't explain to you how we knew who it was, but we knew who it was. I'm telling you, it was the great prophet Elijah standing to his left, and it was the lawgiver Moses standing on his right. We're looking at this friend that we've had for 2 or 3 years now, and we realize he is not our friend. Oh, he's our friend. He knows everything, and we know everything. But something else is going on here. And all of a sudden, I become incredibly aware that I know nothing about what I'm seeing. I am so out of place. I'm so overwhelmed by what I'm seeing. And then I put my foot in my mouth. I just think somebody should say something. And they're not going to say anything. So I say something really clever like, Jesus, this is really a special moment. Maybe we should make a memorial or something. Jeez. I didn't know what I was saying. I should have just stayed silent, stayed invisible. But I blurted that out. The other guys are horrified because I say any words at all. I shut up for the duration. I have nothing more to say. And that's when we can overhear what they're talking about. And they're talking about his death. I saw myself as his best friend. But the words of comfort are coming from Moses and Elijah. And they were certainly more qualified than me. And I can't tell you what they said. We just knew what was happening. But I'm not done. Because it wasn't just the transformation of Jesus. It wasn't just seeing Elijah and Moses with our eyes. Then, if that were not enough, a cloud descends on top of this mountain. So Jesus is illuminating the grove, is illuminating the fog around us. And this is a glorious cloud that has come from nowhere. And from the cloud, we hear the voice of God. And he says, this is my dearly loved son. And he brings me much pleasure. Listen to him. Transformation. In the next 5 weeks, I want to challenge you to be hungry to catch a vision of Jesus, who he really is. To not be satisfied with your tidy, religious, under-controlled theology. To give him permission to do what he does best. So about the uniform. God loves you uniquely, the way you are. He has something in mind for you, an original purpose and intended beauty. And it's not about you wearing the uniform. So, here's your homework. You have to wear your t-shirt every Sunday night to church. And you have to become the sermon illustration. Take your white t-shirt and design it. I don't know what you're going to do. Maybe you're going to paint. Maybe you're going to glue things on. Maybe you're going to tie-dye. Maybe, I don't know. You're going to have to be creative. What this has to be is your shirt. What this has to be is an expression that you believe that Jesus transforms people. I will not require you to wear this to work every Monday morning. But I will challenge you to say, okay, I'm not artistic. It's hardly the point. Okay, I don't have a good idea. That's hardly the point. As a matter of fact, parents, grandparents, you do not have permission to say, okay, this week we're going to color our t-shirts because Kevin told us, no, this is not about me. Don't you throw me under bus 245. This is not about me giving you an assignment. This is about you finding some way to express how God is transforming you. And God is going to shape us, not in uniformity, but we will find unity as we simply rely on the one true stronghold. And don't rely on the uniform, but rely on the fact that He loves me for who I am. So, find your bedazzler. So, get out the tie-dye. Go home with your kids and say, okay, we've got white shirts. Let's decorate them. And let's think about what God is doing in our family. Or what's unique about you that you just think God loves this about me. You may not do this because, well, this is what the adults were doing in the main room while you guys were in class. This really needs to be about us celebrating the fact that He's doing something here. He's doing something among His people. He's been doing it at least since the Hebrews was written, but maybe even since the dawn of time. You are His crowning achievement. So, next week, come as a billboard. One more thought. Oh, but Kevin, what if we all showed up all bedazzled? Then what do we do when my friend comes who's never been to Renovatus? Isn't that weird? Yeah, that's weird. So you've got 5 weeks to work on your t-shirt. Aaron knows my secret. I already started without you. See this purple stain on my t-shirt? That's communion from tonight. That's just a little reminder that the blood of Jesus cleanses me. My decoration has started. I'm going to give myself permission to come next week, maybe not having done anything else to this shirt. Maybe you want to do it all tomorrow, or maybe you want to start 2 weeks from now. As a matter of fact, if you were to think in terms of, wait, for that person that's not here tonight, who's coming next week, that is going, what's everybody doing with the t-shirt thing? That's weird. Some of you need to intentionally make sure that you wear just a white t-shirt so that you can be the one to explain. We've got spare t-shirts in the back. You need to be the one to say, oh, come here. We got free shirts over here. Take this t-shirt. What size do you need? And give t-shirts away. It's okay. They're ours. It's for playing this game. We got to pray. We got to go. Holy Father, forgive us when we get religious. Forgive us when we play church and we forget that we are called into relationship with You. Forgive us when we make You, Jesus, just a good man, and we forget or dismiss the fact that You created us. And forgive us, Father, when we, out of our pride, refuse to be transformed by Your presence. That's our desire. That's our hunger. That's our passion. Kindle it in the next 5 weeks, God. We trust You. We rely on You, and we praise You for the book of Hebrews. We pray by the name of Jesus and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen.